And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 through 15. It's page 887 in the Pew Bibles. John 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." We give thanks to the Lord for his holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation, and we pray for that wisdom of salvation now as we turn to your word. Father, we need your spirit. Our minds are so often slow. Father, our spirits so often easily distracted. Lord, our grasp on your word sometimes is slipping. We pray that your spirit would lead us into a right understanding of your truth. Lord, that our wills would be submissive to your word, not rebelling and kicking against it, but recognizing that your word is truth. And so we pray you would sanctify us by the truth. And we ask it all in Jesus' name for his glory, for our good. We've been in a series last few Sundays, continuing in the remainder of the summer, on big questions in the Bible. Not questions necessarily we would come to the Bible with, but big questions we find in the Bible, that the answer to it is the point of the text, or maybe it's kind of the very epitome of what the text in Scripture is about. We began by looking at the very first question in all of Scripture, found coming from the serpent in Genesis 3:1, did God actually say, "You may not eat of any tree in the garden"? Of course, a misleading question, a question challenging God's word. The very first question calls into question the clarity, the truth, the accuracy of God's holy word. Second question we looked at is a more pastoral question, and it's, where does my help come from? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Psalm 121. Well, today we move into the New Testament, looking here at John chapter 3, and the big question here is one that comes from Nicodemus, and that is, how can a man be born when he is old? Or to put it another way, how can a person be born again? That's the subject of this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus here in this passage. We are introduced in verse 1 to a man described as a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. As we look at Nicodemus, we see a powerful man in Israel. And he was. He was of the Pharisees, which made him very respected in Israel because of the perceived righteousness of the Pharisees. The very name means set apart ones. And they observed the law of God scrupulously, meticulously. We today tend to think the Pharisees are the bad guys. And in some ways they are. But in their own day, they were typically looked up to with great admiration for what was seen as careful, godly living. But not only was he a powerful man because of his character, as Israel saw it, but also his position. He was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. So this was a pretty high up figure in Israel. And that's the man who comes to Jesus. He's also a polite man. We see this. No one gets to be where he is without some diplomatic skill and tact. And we see that in verse 2. Man came to Jesus by night, said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." So he addresses Jesus as Rabbi, teacher, which is according Jesus considerable respect, given that Jesus did not come up through the schools. He was not trained as a rabbi. And so it's possible that Nicodemus is being somewhat condescending, but I think he's simply being polite. He recognizes Jesus as a teacher. He has a following. And so he addresses him as rabbi, and he's also rather perceptive. He says, "We know." Who knows? We know. Who is we? We'll have another reason to ask that question later in the text. But who is the we here? Well, apparently Nicodemus is part of the Pharisees. At least some of them agree with Nicodemus's assessment here. Nicodemus is not alone in his perception of Jesus as a teacher come from God, validated by the signs, that is the miracles that he does. "We know that you are a teacher come from God." How? Well, no one can do these things that you are doing unless God is with him. And Nicodemus is correct. Jesus is a teacher come from God. Well, that gives Jesus opportunity to respond to him. And as he does so, as we go through this interaction, again, a conversation, much like we saw with the serpent and Eve, although this time it's Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus draws his attention and ours, as it's recorded in Scripture, to four truths about this important subject of the new birth, or to use the theological term, regeneration. Four truths about the new birth. And so as Jesus speaks, we see, first of all, that it is necessary. Look at verse 3. It's necessary. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly." If we were just to transliterate that into English, literally, "Amen, amen." Did you know that when we say amen, or amen, if you prefer, that we're simply saying truly, or may it be so, something to that effect. We're agreeing. But when Jesus says truly, truly, the Greek words are amen, amen. So just to know that. But why does Jesus say that? Well, it's kind of like a behold. Behold, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavens. It's saying, pay attention, this is important. And when Jesus says truly, truly, or if you prefer the old King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, it's Jesus is saying, listen, let me say something to you. You need to get this. This is important. It's true for Nicodemus. True for us. Jesus says, truly, truly. We should always pay attention, of course. But when Jesus says, truly, truly, he's saying, be sure you don't miss this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus does a couple of things. One, he cuts off the small talk and the flattery. This conversation is too important to spend it flattering Jesus, engaging in all the niceties of polite conversation. But you also get that today. People have all kinds of nice things typically to say about Jesus. Well, he was a great man, perhaps the greatest man who ever lived. No, he was a great teacher. and set in motion a movement that's still going today. Nice things all, but they miss the point. They don't go where Jesus is. They don't get to what Jesus is about. And that's what Nicodemus, where he was. And Jesus just sort of cuts him off and gets right to the point. Unless you are born again, that could also be translated born from above. Some translations have rendered it reborn from above, which perhaps captures the real sense, the nuance of it. Unless you are born again by the work of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus later uses the word enter in the same place. To see, to enter, basically means the same thing. But what Jesus is saying is, you think you see, but you don't see. Yes, you see me as a teacher. Yes, you even see that God is with me. But unless you are born again, unless you have a new nature, you don't see the kingdom of God. You think you see, but you don't really see what's going on. And tragically, there are many people who are like that today. They think they know Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know who Jesus is. Tragically, there are many who haven't heard of Jesus. But those who do say, I know Jesus. I know what he's about. He came to set us a good example. He came to teach us the way to live. You know, if we'll just live that way, things will be good, go to heaven. No, you don't even begin to see the kingdom of God if that's where you are. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. It's absolutely necessary not just to perceive the outward side of things, but to experience something so radical inwardly that you are a new creation, that you are a changed person from the inside out. Now, Jesus uses the same language of necessity again in verse 5. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. It's not he maybe won't. It's he cannot. And then again in verse 7, do not marvel, I said to you, you must be, not should be, but must be born again. Why the necessity? Well, think of any number of reasons. Let me mention two. One is because, spiritually speaking, you and I are dead. Our souls are dead. Not too long ago, in Sunday evening, preached on the Valley of the Dry Bones, where Ezekiel sees what is a representation of the people of God then, Israel. And it's this valley, this expanse of land where there's nothing but bones. Looks like the scene of a long ago battle where the corpses were never removed from the field of battle. And as Ezekiel's confronted with this, the Lord says, Son of man, can these bones live? You can only imagine it's with some skepticism, perhaps, or doubt that Ezekiel says, Lord, you know. It's pretty noncommittal. But he's thinking, but doubtful. Well, that picture of the dry bones, which the Lord does raise and put together and breathe life into, was a picture of Israel. But it's also a picture of us. It's a picture of every person who, as Paul says, is dead in your trespasses and sins, not sick, not ill, not ailing, but dead. We are spiritual corpses. And as with a physical corpse, spiritual corpses are inert and unresponsive toward God. Now, toward sin, we are very much alive. Toward rebellion against God, yes, that's what we're all about. But ever since the garden, our fallen natures mean that we are dead in our sins and we cannot pursue God. We do not want God. In fact, we want to be God. We want to rule our own lives. There may be lip service, or there may be even what some call seeking, which very often is seeking the benefits that I could get from God because I'm weary of my life. But by nature, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are in rebellion against God, and there's nothing a dead person can do to make himself or herself alive. And that's true spiritually. And that's why Jesus says you need this second birth. You need to be made alive spiritually. There's another reason for this language of necessity, is that our goodness isn't good enough. Nicodemus, in the eyes of Israel, in the eyes of the world, was an outstanding figure, a man of character, of good morals, of respect in his community. And as he comes to Jesus, he comes with all of that, but Jesus says all of that is not good enough. You have to be born again. And that is true for us as well. Whatever the character of your life, and maybe for some of you it's a very high moral character, maybe for some of you now, or maybe in the past, there was a lot of bad character, of law-breaking, of immorality, whatever it might be. The fact is, none of us is good enough. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as the Bible says. And so, because of that, there's nothing we can do to provide goodness, righteousness, that makes us acceptable in any way to God. And so, that would be a pretty abrupt thing for Nicodemus, that his righteousness, he is told, is not good enough. For the Pharisees, one was right with God through law-keeping, through living right. Unfortunately, that tended to breed a great deal of self-righteousness and pride, which they were apparently oblivious to. Even as they looked down on others around them, they didn't see as righteous as they were. But they thought for their righteous lives, their keeping of God's law, I mean, meticulous. I mean, if they found a dime on the street, they'd tie the penny. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you tithe dill seeds and mint and cumin. That careful. Not good enough. You must be born again. So we see, first of all, the necessity of it. Second, Jesus goes in to talk about the fact that this new birth is of a spiritual nature. It is of a radical, spiritual, inward nature. Look at verses 4 through 7. Now, Jesus has begun with this. He says, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, the first thing that we would do is take this at face value. Is that how Nicodemus understood Jesus? I mean, it seems so absurd. And Nicodemus, obviously, was not an unintelligent man. I mean, did he really think Jesus was talking about physically, literally, being born again? Well, maybe he did. Maybe he was just being difficult. Maybe he was just playing dumb. We don't know. It's also possible, some have suggested, that he was kind of just being wistful. You know, yes, it would be great to be able to just start your life over again, you know, to get a fresh start, you know, take a mulligan on life. Some of you play golf or have heard of a mulligan, you know, where you get to take a golf shot again because the first one went in the lake or the woods. This is known as when I used to play golf, kind of my golf game. There were a lot of mulligans. But anyway, whether it's your golf game or your parenting or just life in general, we've all thought, you know, if I could just do it over again, I would get it right. We're probably deceiving ourselves. Might not do it as well. But, you know, some suggest Nicodemus was just taking up Jesus. You know, it would be great just to have a new birth, get a fresh start, do it over again. We don't know. But at any rate, he gives Jesus the opportunity to take his misunderstanding and elaborate on it, which is, of course, helpful for us. Because Jesus goes on in verse 5 to say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus takes Nicodemus' response, whatever lies behind it, and says, I'm talking about two different kind of births. I'm talking about a physical birth, that's one. But I'm not talking about the physical birth here. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Now, those words, unless one is born by water and the Spirit, have caused a great deal of discussion over the centuries studying the Scriptures. What does Jesus mean by unless you were born by water and the Spirit? Well, several suggestions for that. Of course, it's hard not to hear water without thinking of baptism. Some have suggested it points to baptism, but the question is which? John's baptism, that rite of repentance, preparing the way for the Messiah, for Jesus to come. But nowhere in Scripture is John's baptism said to be a requirement for salvation. Far from it. Or Christian baptism, New Testament Christian baptism. And the two are distinct. We tend sometimes maybe to blend John the Baptist's baptism of repentance with New Testament covenant sign of baptism, but they are distinct. But in fact, New Testament Christian baptism as such has not yet been instituted. So why would Jesus tell Nicodemus something that for Nicodemus would be a complete unknown because it hasn't come into being yet? That doesn't really seem to fit. So baptism probably ruled out. Another option would be water and the Spirit signifying physical birth, the waters of birth, or water as a symbol for procreation, physical birth, basically, or spiritual birth. And there's some merit to that, although it too has its shortcomings. But it seems best to understand Jesus as basically saying water in the Spirit is spiritual birth. And I think there's scriptural warrant for that in the passage that Rick read earlier from Ezekiel 36, which of course is Jesus' words to the Word of God, Ezekiel 36, the passage that Rick read earlier, where the Lord says to Israel, it's not because of them, it's because of Him that He's going to do all of this. They've profaned His name among the nations. But why? They need this new birth. Notice He says, verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your uncleannesses, which I think is reflected in the sprinkling water of baptism, the sign of the covenant. But I'll sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from your uncleannesses. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. And I think this imagery that Jesus draws from of water and the spirit is taken from Ezekiel. The cleansing and the new life and power of the Holy Spirit both point to the spiritual birth, because Jesus then goes on to say in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If he's talking about physical birth, he uses the word flesh, which we understand, the body there. That which is flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When he says born of water and spirit, I think that's just a way of saying spiritual birth, being born spiritually cleansed and made alive and empowered by this new birth brought about by the Holy Spirit. I think that probably is most likely the way to understand Jesus. But whatever the details, it's plain enough. There's a physical birth and there's a spiritual birth. We've all experienced the physical birth. We're here. Thank you to our mothers. But we all need to experience, and we don't experience by default, but we all need that spiritual birth, that spiritual renewal that Jesus talks about here. And he says to Nicodemus, don't marvel, don't sit there and be amazed. I said to you, you must be born again. Because Nicodemus knows what he's saying, and Nicodemus has never thought of himself perhaps as a sinner in need of new birth and in need of the cleansing and forgiving grace of Christ, because he's always probably thought of himself as a pretty good guy. So, it's a necessary birth. It is a spiritual birth. Just as we're born physically, we need to be born spiritually. It's also mysterious. Look at verse 8. It's a mysterious thing. The wind blows where it wishes, Jesus said, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, there's a play on words here. You may know that as John writes this in Greek, the word for wind, the word for spirit is the same. The Greek word pneuma, our word pneumonia comes from it, or a pneumatic tire, an air-filled tire, we drop the P, we make it silent. In Greek, it's pronounced pneuma. But they're the same word. Spirit, wind, same word. In Acts 2, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, a rushing wind is heard. Again, that kind of that play, spirit, wind. Well, Jesus says the wind blows where it wishes, which of course would make you think of the Spirit. And that's the point of the analogy. The wind comes from wherever. The wind goes where the wind goes, and no one controls it or maybe understands it. Jesus says, so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Must be born again. There's a certain mysteriousness to the work of the Holy Spirit. In that, the Spirit regenerates whom He pleases. The Spirit gives this new life. Now, if we want to trace it back, we would say the Spirit gives this life to all of those whom the Father has chosen, as Paul says, before the creation of the world. But the Spirit works in all kinds of people, sometimes the most unexpected. You know, we never want to write someone off as, oh, they'll never be a Christian. Saul of Tarsus became a Christian. The great persecutor of the church became the great apostle who wrote so much of the New Testament because the Holy Spirit. Jesus appeared to him. Jesus put his spirit within him. Paul was born again, had that new birth, that regeneration. The problem is we're dead in our sins. The answer to the problem is the Holy Spirit comes, and just like those bones in the valley of dry bones, he raises us up spiritually. He makes us alive. A corpse perceives nothing. But when you are made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit, experience this new birth, then you start to see all kinds of things. You start to see that you are not a righteous person. You start to see that God is holy beyond anything you ever considered before. You begin to see that God's eyes are too pure even to look on your filthy sin. Just like Scripture says, too pure to look on iniquity. That's good language. It means he can't stand the sight of you. Look in your sin, in your rebellion against him. But you also see something else. You see that the Lord has provided Jesus, a Savior, a Rescuer, a Redeemer. And through believing in him, Jesus has atoned for your sins on the cross so that you don't have to in hell. And Jesus lived a righteous life. And as you believe in him, that righteous life is credited to your account, just as your sins were put on Jesus when he died on the cross. And he died there for them, to atone for them, so that you wouldn't have to. So that he gives you his righteousness by which you stand before God, perfect, spotless, flawless righteousness that is qualified to be right with God and to enter into heaven. And all of that, because to use Ezekiel's imagery, the Lord took away your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. Again, not speaking physically, but spiritually. If you literally had a rock for a heart in your body, you wouldn't be sitting upright here very long, soon you'd fall over in the pew. No one's already done that. Okay, well, some people may. Maybe they're still breathing. If they start breathing loudly, just give them a little nudge if they fall over in the pew. But, if we had a heart of stone, we'd be dead. Well, that's the point, spiritually. And give us a heart of flesh, just like that heart of flesh is beating in your bodies now. We need that heart of flesh that is the spirit, that is the new birth, as Jesus speaks of it here. We need to be born again, made right. And that's a mysterious thing. The Spirit moves where he wishes. The wind blows where it will. God saves whom he wants to save. So never give up on somebody who's not a believer, because you never know what the Spirit will do. And it is mysterious. But then it's also, fourth, elementary. It's necessary. It's a spiritual birth. It's mysterious. But this is also elementary. And I know we got a lot of verses left. I'll cover those pretty quickly. I was planning to. Because we don't need to spend a whole lot of time on them, other than just the point that Jesus makes. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? He's totally puzzled at this point. And Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? Now, I cannot tell you how those verses haunt my life. We went when we took our daughter to see a specialist down at Emory. Recently, and very impressive credentials, been doing this for decades. He is the guy to see for what Rebecca had in this area, in the southeast, if not the east coast. We asked him some questions, and one of the questions he thought about, and he said to me, I don't know. That impressed me. Because I know, for me, as a preacher, when people have questions, I'm supposed to know the answers, right? And it's hard to say, I don't know. I don't know. That's hard to say. And for someone to be able to acknowledge that and admit that is important. And I know that, but still, if somebody asks me a question and I have to say, I don't know, I hear this verse. You are a teacher in Israel and you do not know these things. Well, Jesus says that to Nicodemus not because this is hard, because this is basic. The new birth is basic. Notice what he goes on to say. Truly, truly, listen up, Nicodemus and everybody. I say to you, we speak of what we know. Who is the we here? Again, this we. Well, I think Jesus is referring to himself and those who have believed in him. Those of his disciples broadly, his followers, the believers. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen. But you, plural, y'all, you all, don't receive our testimony. the you there is plural. You get a footnote in the ESV to indicate that. He's not just Nicodemus, but all of those he represents. Jesus knows what he's talking about, but they won't listen. They won't hear him. Jesus and his followers, we know this. Jesus says, if I've told you earthly things, you don't believe. If you believe, I'll tell you heavenly things. Earthly things, maybe just because the regeneration happens to us while we're on earth. Basically, Jesus is saying, if I tell you the basics and you don't get it, how can I explain the more difficult things to you? Jesus says, no one has ascended into heaven. There's no one who's made their way into heaven on their own to explore all mysteries. But he says, except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He came from heaven. He knows what he's talking about. And he's explaining these things. And here's Nicodemus, supposedly a leader, a teacher in Israel. And he doesn't even understand the most basic of things, that we need to be born again. This is not theological rocket science. This is basic. And when you know this, I mean, we experience this. Even our best efforts, we frustrate ourselves and others. We fall short. We know that we need more than a moral improvement program. We need a radical change. We know that. And Jesus is saying, if you don't get that, how are you going to understand anything else I have to say? And then he points back to the Old Testament, verses 14 and 15, to an incident where Israel had sinned and the Lord had sent these serpents that were biting them as punishment. People were getting sick and dying. And the Lord says, create a bronze snake and raise it up on a pole. And as the people look at that snake, they will be healed. And he said, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have healing and life, eternal life. That as the Israelites looked at that snake lifted up and they were healed, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And as we look to him in faith, we are healed. By the way, that's a result of the new birth, not the cause of the new birth. The only way we can look to Jesus and live is because the Holy Spirit has first given us life. Otherwise, we wouldn't look. We wouldn't trust. We wouldn't believe. We'd go on in our sins. How do you know if you've experienced the new birth? Well, let me ask you this. Do you see your sin? Are you repenting of your sin? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Is it your desire to repent of sin, to put off sin, put on obedience to Christ? If that's your heart's desire, if that's where you are, that's a good indication that you have experienced the new birth, that the wind of the Spirit has blown in your own heart. You have a heart of flesh, spiritually speaking, beating away, that wants to know the Lord, wants to be with him. If you're indifferent to these things, if what I'm saying to you right now is just nonsense and doesn't even make sense, and you have no interest in it, and you're counting the few minutes until I'll let you go here, it may be you haven't. You know, there are plenty of people who profess faith in Jesus, and yet their lives betray that profession. Have you been born again? Let me ask you, do you trust in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you look forward to being with Jesus? And the foretaste of that, to being here in the worship of Jesus each Lord's Day, that's a pretty good sign. The rest of the story, in John 7, Nicodemus kind of stands up for Jesus. And in John 19, Nicodemus is there with Joseph of Arimathea to help take care of Jesus' dead body after his crucifixion. The good news is, I think Nicodemus heard what Jesus was saying, and Nicodemus knew he needed a new birth, and the Spirit gave it to him. And by the end of the Gospel of John, he's helping take care of the body, preparing it for burial, of the very one who told him of his need for a new birth. Nicodemus was obviously a changed man. My prayer is that we are changed people by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in granting us the new birth, and so to believe in him for eternal life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may it be so. I pray for every one of us here, Lord, that we have in us a living spirit made alive by you and your mercy and your grace. Oh, Father, grant it to us to believe in Christ, to follow him, to be with him forever. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for Nicodemus. Thank you for raising these questions so Jesus could address them for him and for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.